We are in Matthew chapter 1. Thank you for reading the passage. Sometimes reading the genealogy, we're challenged with names that we don't often come across. And so you did a good job of catching all of those names and some of the difficult pronunciations. Let me pray for us as we dive into the Word and ask the Lord's blessing on this time of proclamation. Father, we come to you with joyful, expectant hearts, Lord, looking forward to what you will do in us and through us today. Lord, we pray that you would open up your Word to us, that you would teach us from it. But Lord, more importantly, we pray that you would open us to your Word. We want to hear your voice. We want to see what you're doing in our lives. Father, we want to be changed and transformed to become the men and women that you have called us to be. Lord, use me as your servant to speak clearly about this passage so that during this Advent season, this Christmas season, we will celebrate Jesus. We will celebrate him as the risen Lord and Savior, the King of all kings, the God-man who came to save us from our sins. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So several years ago, my favorite television show of all time was one of the most popular shows in the world. It was a TV show called Lost. Some of you may have heard of it or maybe even watched it. If not, no big deal. But one of the things that was really nice about the TV show Lost was at the beginning of every episode, they always had a short recap to catch viewers up on what happened in previous episodes. So as I would share my love for the television show with my friends, those who had never seen it would say, I don't really want to watch the show because I don't know what happened in the past. And so how do I jump in now when there's all of these storylines? And I'd say, no, don't worry. They'll catch you up. You don't have to understand everything in the past to understand what happens now. And so whenever the TV show would come on, wherever I was in the world, whether in the U.S. or in Malaysia, I'd watch it. When it would come on, the very beginning of the show, every show started like this. Someone would come on, black screen, and they would say, previously on Lost. And then there would be a short recap of the major plot lines that were necessary to understand that story that night. And I feel like what Matthew has just done for us as he wrote this genealogy, Matthew has in essence said to all of us today, previously in the Old Testament. When Matthew gives us this genealogy of Jesus, he gives us a list of names that to the original audience, that he was writing to, when he wrote to them, they would read these names, and it would be more than just names. They would read the names, and there would be stories associated with the names. Now, as we were reading through these names today, or as our reader was reading, you were listening, and you were probably thinking, just as she was, am I pronouncing these names right? Some of you may have been thinking, if I was the one who was reading the scripture, how would I say that name? And, you know, sometimes we come across names that are just unfamiliar and difficult to pronounce because they're not normal to us. I remember when I first moved to Asia, away from the U.S., I moved into Cambodia, and I tried to learn people's names. And oh, it was so challenging because there were names I had never heard of before and different sounds. And so it becomes challenging. And so we try to get through the genealogy as fast as we can because we think it's unimportant. Get to the good stuff, right? Even in some of my study and preparation for this message, one of the things I like to do is I like to go and I see what other preachers and what other pastors have done and how they preach the passage that I'm going to preach. And it's very interesting. Some of my favorite pastors and teachers, they don't deal with the first 16, 17 verses at all. They begin their sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew at chapter 1, verse 18. Not everyone, but some of them do. Because we don't know what to do with the names. But we need to remember that that first audience who Matthew wrote to, they knew the names. And these names meant something. It reminded them of stories. And not only did it remind them stories of these individuals, it reminded them of the big story that God has been faithful to his people. And that God has made promises to his people. And God always fulfills his promises, and God is faithful to his promises to his people. And so Matthew is reminding us that God is faithful to his people despite the circumstances, despite their sinfulness, despite their problems. God remains faithful, and that's what Matthew's doing in these first 16 verses. And so we read these 16 verses, and I find three reasons that we would celebrate Advent, that we would celebrate Christmas in these verses. And the first reason that I find that we would celebrate Christmas because of these verses is because of Christ's lineage. His lineage. You see, his lineage impacts his place in history. And his lineage arouses expectations. It prepares his place in history, and it arouses expectations. Think about this. Look at the first verse. Matthew says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ." Names have meanings. Jesus has a meaning. It's not just a name. It has a meaning. The name Jesus can be traced back to the Hebrew name that we translate into English, Joshua. So when you read the Old Testament and you read about the prophet Joshua, the same name for Joshua is the same name for Jesus in the New Testament. And the meaning of that name is Yahweh, God, the Lord, saves. How would you like that to have, how would you like for that to be your name? God saves. It's quite a bit of pressure, wouldn't it? There might be some pressure on your name if your name was God saves. What if you were a football player and your name was Always Scores? Right? Or what if your name was Never Fails? What if you were a basketball player and your name was Nothing But Net? In the Old Testament there, and in the New Testament oftentimes, there is meaning associated with the name. And right here, we are told just by the very name that God gives his son that we should have great expectations for him. God saves. God saves. He is Jesus Christ. Now in America, someone that is uninformed, they might think Christ is his family name. Right? You look on his IC and it would be, you know, first name or given name Jesus, family name Christ. But that's not the case. That's not the case. Christ has a meaning. Christ has a meaning. It actually is a title. It's not a name, but it's a title that means anointed one. The anointed one, the promised one. He is the promised one of God who would righteously rule his people. Jesus Christ, the one through whom God will save all people and the one who will righteously rule all people. We look for righteous rulers, don't we? The world is just aching for righteous rulers. Earlier, well, last month now, America had an election looking for a righteous ruler, and there was none to be found. I spent the last week in the Philippines, and they have a new ruler. They're wanting a righteous ruler in their country, and he's ruling by an iron fist. In our country here, we know the desire that we long for a righteous ruler. And so when we see all the yellow shirts flood downtown, we know that that desire is being expressed. We want a righteous ruler. But here's the promise of the New Testament. There is a righteous ruler. And his name is not Donald Trump. And it's not Hillary Clinton. It's not Duterte in the Philippines. It's not Najib or any other ruler here in Malaysia. The righteous ruler, there's only one. And his name is Jesus Christ. Because he saves his people and he righteously rules. By his name alone, Matthew conjures up great expectations amongst God's people. Great expectations. But he does not stop there. He says that this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of David. Now, if you were a Hebrew in the first century, just saying the son of David would stir up affections of populism in Israel. They were looking for a leader who would come and save them from their oppressors, who would get them out of the problems that they were in, because they looked around and they thought their problems had to do with the Roman Empire. They did not know that their problems had to do with the indwelling sin. And the son of David points to the fact that God was promising an eternal king. An eternal king. Because in 2 Samuel 7, David, King David, who God anointed to be the second king of Israel, it is said that David was a man after God's own heart. When there was peace in the land, David went before God and he prayed. And he said, God, I live in a palace. In a beautiful palace, and God, you stay in a tabernacle that we move. You don't have a permanent home. And so, God, I want to build for you a beautiful temple that is worthy for you. I want to honor you by building you this temple. And God sent word to David through the prophet saying, David, did I ask for a home? He said, you will not build me a temple, but your son will build me a temple. And Solomon did. But in that, God made David a promise. He said, David, you won't build me a temple, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build for you a kingdom. I am going to establish your throne, David, forever, and you will always have a son sitting on your throne forever. And so when there is a king in Judah, his name is Son of David. We read this morning in Psalm 89, didn't we? You have said, I made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So, in the son of David, we see that Jesus, because of his lineage, he is royal. He's royalty. He's royal. And because he's the son of David, the throne that God is establishing for all eternity, not only is he royal, but he's also eternal. Jesus is royal and he's eternal. But Matthew doesn't stop there. He says, this is Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And by saying that he's the son of Abraham, he is saying that, yes, Jesus is the royal king who will sit on the throne eternally for all the peoples. He is a global king. You remember the promise that God made to Abraham when he called Abraham and he sent him out to a land that I will show you? And he made a promise that I will be your God. He said, I will make a great nation from you. And then he said, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. See, Matthew is not interested in building up a populist movement amongst the Israelites during the first century. He wanted the Israelites to know that it was through the seed of Abraham, through the promise to David, through the fact that God would save all the peoples through Jesus, that Jesus was global. That the hope and expectation for Jesus wasn't just about Israel, it wasn't just about Jerusalem, but it was about all the peoples of the world, all the tongues, all the tribes, all the ethnicities would be blessed through Jesus. All of that in one verse. Three names: Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. He is eternal. He is royal. He is global. It's good news for the world. But Matthew does not stop there. He says, we're talking about Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he begins with Abraham, and he begins to tell the lineage of Jesus. The human, he follows the human trajectory. The Gospel of Luke has a genealogy. It's a little bit different. It emphasizes, Luke emphasizes the human lineage, but in Matthew, he emphasizes the royal lineage, beginning with Abraham and going to David, and then through David all the way to Jesus. Luke begins in Adam. So we have something different. Matthew is trying to convince his readers of Jesus being the one to fulfill this kingly royal promise. So the first reason that we can celebrate Advent from this genealogy is because of Jesus' lineage. But the second reason that we can celebrate Jesus from this passage is because it shows that God is gracious, full of loving kindness and faithfulness to his people and his promises. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. So on and so forth. We have name after name after name, story after story after story. Now, it's important to know that this genealogy is arranged in such a way to tell a story. It's not an exact lineage as though you might try to figure out every step in a family tree, okay? Matthew skips over some generations and skips over some names to show the royal lineage to make his point. The point is this royalty. It's not chronology. But the descendants are historical descendants. These are real relatives. They provoke reminders and images from the Old Testament. You know, I mentioned earlier that names have meaning. I've given my children different names at different times for different reasons. Well, not at different times. I guess at different times. I had five kids, so I gave five names at five times. My first son, I named him Thaddeus Andrew because I wanted him to know that he had a purpose. And the name Thaddeus means to give praise. Andrew means man. And I wanted my son to know that he was a man who would give praise to God. My daughter, her name is Lydia Joy. We named her after Lydia from the book of Acts, who was a God-fearer, whose heart was open to the gospel, and who was very hospitable to the people she encountered. And so we wanted our daughter to know that her purpose in life is to be hospitable and joyful and welcoming to many different people. And we remind her of that all the time. My second son, my third child, we named him Josiah. Josiah means God brought forth. So we wanted to know that he's God's choice. God brought Josiah into our life. His name is Josiah Barnabas. From the New Testament, you know Barnabas means son of encouragement, right? So we want him to know that into our family, God brought forth a son of encouragement. Names have meaning. Names have meaning. And these names in this genealogy have meaning. Perhaps you recognize some names. If you've been in church for a while, you've been to Vacation Bible School, you might have recognized some of these names. You might recognize many of these stories. Some of these stories you may not know. You may not know the names. Some of the stories are good stories. They're fun stories. We like to tell the stories. Some stories we try to pretend didn't happen. For example, the story of Judah and Tamar. If I was to write an email telling that story and I sent it to you at work, I would probably in the subject heading, I would probably put not safe for work. It's a despicable story about a woman posing as a prostitute to trick her father-in-law into providing her with a child. Now, what a strange story. That's not the kind of story. We're not telling that one at VBS, right? I mean, Matthew's not trying to hide anything in this genealogy. Because the genealogy is not about the people and their goodness, and it's not about what they did to deserve God to love them. The genealogy is to reveal what a great God this is, that he would be faithful to his people despite their inability to be faithful to him. That's good news, brothers and sisters. That's good news, that God remains faithful when we do not. It reminds us that God is faithful to his people. He's faithful to himself. He's faithful to his purpose. He's faithful to his purpose. You see, he has always planned this plan. And so when we read this genealogy, Abraham, the father of Isaac, Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah, we go and we remember God's faithfulness to each one of these people. It might do you well this Christmas season to remember how God has been faithful to you. You know, I think it's really interesting. We come to church on Sundays and we meet and greet and we talk and everyone wants to know, how was your week? How did you do? And we're always putting on our best face, right? We come to church, we want to wear our best clothes, our biggest smile. Because we don't want anybody to think there's anything wrong with us. And yet we know when we look in the mirror or we search our souls, we know that there's really no reason for God to love us. There's nothing lovable about us. We're self-centered people. We're motivated by selfishness and self-ambition. Yet by the grace of God, he might transform us. And so when we see these stories in the Bible, we're reminded that there are stories too. That God is faithful to us. God is faithful to me when I fail him. God is faithful. These stories remind us of his faithfulness. You know, it's interesting. Matthew doesn't try to hide anything. He doesn't try to bury the bad stories. You know, sometimes maybe you have tried to draw out a family tree of your own. You ever done that? Try to draw out your own family tree? Trace your family heritage? It's always exciting when you find that treasure in your family tree, right? Someone who is like a really well-known person, a very successful businessman, or maybe someone who, you know, was very well-liked in society. But then sometimes we come across that relative that's, well, we just don't want to talk about. They bring shame on the family name. We call them sometimes the black sheep, right? And so when we're sharing our family stories with other people, we always tell them about the successes, but we never talk about the failures. Because we don't want to be embarrassed, and we don't want to bring about shame. But Matthew's not worried about that. Because Matthew is not emphasizing the people, he's emphasizing the God. He's emphasizing the God. Notice that he includes women in this list. He includes women in this list. Today, it may not seem like much that a woman is included in a list, but in the first century, women were not seen as equal to men. Women were often considered to be property of men. So it's quite unusual for Matthew to give the women equal billing with the men. But he's saying something, isn't he? He's saying this God who has a plan, who sent Jesus, didn't send Jesus just to save men, but he sent him to save men and women. And not only did he send Jesus to save men and women, women actually played a very key role in the coming of Jesus, in his lineage. They played key roles. They were key characters. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, the wife of Uriah, we know is Bathsheba, Mary. I'm so grateful for godly women. I'm grateful for a godly wife. I'm grateful that in our current culture and context, we value women. But did you know there are cultures and there are contexts and there are places in the world today where women are devalued, and women are hidden and ignored? Women need to hear this promise. Women all over the world need to know that God loves them and God has a plan for them and God is not going to forsake them and God loves them. It's interesting. I was reminded recently, a friend of mine was teaching an Old Testament class at a school in the U.S., and they were going through the book of Joshua. When Joshua went into Jericho, he had sent some people to scout out Jericho, and they met Rahab, and Rahab made promises to them. And anyway, the professor asked the students, can you name one good thing about Rahab? And a little guy sitting in the front row raised his hand. He said, yes, yes, I know, teacher, I know. He said, okay, Ben, what can you tell me about Rahab? Rahab was a prostitute. We don't usually celebrate prostitution, right? I mean, we wouldn't say that's a good thing, but it is a good thing to know that God loves the prostitutes. It's good to know. But notice not only does he mention women, but he also mentions non-Hebrews in the lineage. This is very important. I said Matthew is not trying to draw up a populist, pure Hebrew movement, right? He's including people. He understands that God has included people in Jesus' lineage who are not Hebrews. Ruth was a Moabite. She was considered, the Moabite people were considered impure. And yet we have the story of Ruth, where she just so happened, by luck, to end up in Boaz's field. And Boaz saw her and fell in love with her and redeemed her and married her, and they had a child. Boaz and Ruth had a child who was named Obed. And Obed had a child named Jesse. And Jesse had a child named David. See, Matthew's not trying to hide anything here. He's trying to make a point. Men and women are important. Jews and Gentiles are important. We celebrate at Christmas because God is so faithful, not just to Hebrew people, but he's faithful to all people. He's faithful to all his promises. He loves men and women. He loves Chinese and Indian and Malay and Americans and every people of all over the world. He loves every people, all of them. And some people know and some people don't know. And we need to make sure that they know, because God is faithful. God is faithful. Third, we celebrate Christmas because Jesus is the climax of redemption and missions. This lineage shows us that Jesus is the climax of redemptive history, and he's the climax of mission history. He's the expected one. He's the one that everyone, all the prophets were prophesying about in the Old Testament. He is the one who would come. As Isaiah said, he would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It would be through him and his death and his burial and his resurrection that Ezekiel could say, I will replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Because Jesus establishes a new covenant through his blood and the breaking of his body, which we celebrated this morning. See, Jesus is the climax. He's the center. He's the climax. He's the yes. He's the amen. He's the final word when it comes to redemption and when it comes to mission. God shows us that he is a God on mission because he sent his son. See, Matthew communicates to us that this story of redemption is not just a small story, but in fact, it's the story of the entire Bible. We have 66 books in our Bible, multiple authors, written over hundreds of years in different contexts, in three different languages. And it's all these various types of genres of literature, but it tells one story. The creation of the universe by an almighty loving God. He created everything, and those who he created rebelled against him and fell. And then he enacted a plan to redeem them through his son, so that those who profess faith and belief in him as Lord and Savior could then pursue restoring their life back to God's design. Four words to remember the storyline: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's the storyline of the Bible. And here we are, right at the climax of the story, redemption. Jesus came to redeem and to allow us to pursue restoring God's design to all of creation. Isn't it interesting that in this storyline, Jesus isn't the end, right? He's not the end, although he is the yes and the amen. He is the Alpha and the Omega, but he is not the end. Because we're not at the end yet. You see, the lineage of Jesus, his genealogy, ends with him. Jesus never was married, and he didn't have any physical children. Why? Because he had a mission in this big story to establish for himself a church. It's the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you're right when you call me the Son of God. And upon this confession, upon you, upon this rock, I will build my church. And so Jesus doesn't have physical children. He has spiritual children. And you know the cool thing about that? Jesus never has grandchildren. There's no such thing as a second generation believer. Every believer is a first generation believer. Every believer is a first generation believer when they follow Jesus. We become part of the storyline when we follow him. We become a part of the storyline that as Jesus has come, as he is establishing his church because of the sacrifice he made, because of the faithfulness to his promises, because of the faithfulness to his people, we celebrate and we live for him in this story to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so instead of following physical genealogies, now we follow spiritual genealogies. Jesus begat First Baptist Church Subong. Jesus begat, you fill in the church. He's establishing churches. He's establishing people. He's establishing every believer. So the question might be for you this morning. If you're following Jesus, can you trace out your spiritual genealogy? Have you led someone to know Jesus? Can you say that person is part of the story because I told them about Jesus? Is your life being lived in such a way that it points to Jesus? Could the mere mention of your name remind somebody about God's faithfulness? We hear the name Abraham and we know that God's faithful. We hear the name David, we know God's faithful. When someone says your name, is the first thing that pops into their mind God's faithful? God's worth living for because of the life they live? You see, here I think is the challenge for us in Christmas. I think that marketing companies have made Christmas all about us, right? What can I buy? What can I give? What can I do? What can I get? You know, we never say that, but a lot of us like to give gifts because we know it means we'll get something in return. We would never say that out loud, but we think that. And marketing companies make Christmas time the time where we go and we spend lots of money for really no good reason at all. But really, when it comes to Christmas season, it's about how can we orientate our lives, rearrange our lives, our priorities, so that our life points to Jesus, so that when somebody mentions your name, the faithfulness of God is what comes to mind. So what do you need to change in your life? What priorities do you need to make so that your coworker or your neighbor or your nephew or your brother or sister or mom or son or daughter or dad or maybe the person you play futsal with or badminton with, that they know that Jesus is worth living for, that Jesus is faithful? What do you need to do? How do you need to change? It's not about earning God's favor. It's not about earning his trust. It's about because he's faithful and because he loves you, how now should we live as a response to his goodness and his grace and his mercy? Who will you point to Jesus with the story of your life? We celebrate Christmas because Jesus is the center of redemption history. He's the center of mission history. I hope after considering the genealogy that we have read, that when you read your Bible and you get to a list of names, you don't just brush right past them. I hope that maybe you would take a moment to think about the names and the stories of their lives. Because I know that one day you want people to think about your name. You want people to think about the influence you had. It's worth remembering them because it's worth remembering you, because we are all going to point to Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of year called Christmas, where we can celebrate Jesus, where we can proclaim him and his coming. Lord, we pray that we would not make so much of his birth that we would not, or that we would forget to talk about his death and his resurrection. We thank you that by your grace and your faithfulness, we can live for you in such a way that you are proclaimed and you are made much of. And so the world around us would know that you are faithful and you are good. God, use us at this time of year specifically to be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, because Jesus is worth it all. In his name we pray. Amen.